be hosting the Cornerstone Bible Institute Singers and Handbell Choir. They hail from South Dakota, Hot Springs, South Dakota, and they will be here that Sunday evening to put on a ministry of music for our behalf. They've actually been in contact with us in the past, but I declined because the date just did not work. But finally, we came upon a time in which we felt that it would work, and so the elders approved it. And so they're going to be coming here on that particular Sunday. Notice that it's a musical group of 22 college students that will be here, along with the president of the institute and his wife, and then someone else, Michelle Charles. We have actually known Michelle Charles probably 42 years now. When Diane and I were first married and moved out to Vallejo, California, Michelle and Angie were attending that particular church. And we've known of them, and Michelle in particular. From there, she became a missionary in Luxembourg, and then she married a missionary from Germany, Joe Charles, who was used mightily of God to reach a lot of servicemen. Some of them I got to know through my training at Appalachian Bible College, and it was through Joe and Michelle's ministry that these young men were saved and called and went into the ministry, and some of them are serving the Lord to this very day. Well, Joe died of cancer a number of years ago, and then Michelle went on and did other things, and she ended up at Cornerstone Bible Institute. And interestingly enough, there's another couple there, the Baxters. In fact, Joy is the one that's been working with me. They also hail from the Vallejo Bible Church. So it's interesting, the relationship and how God brings us into contact with one another after all these years. And so, but more than that is the fact that this group is coming to minister to us that particular night. It's going to be a big endeavor for our church because we want to feed them, and we're going to say more about that next week. We're talking about, 20, 25 people in addition to our people. We're going to feed them. And then as well, we'd like to provide a bed for them that night. We hope that will happen. We have some alternative plans if necessary, but so please consider that. Pray about it. Talk to your spouse about it and see if you'd be willing to maybe have a couple of the students spend the night at your home. The next morning before they take off, we're going to provide a group breakfast for them here in the church. And so if you can't house them, maybe you can help out with that, as well as we want to give them a sack lunch as they travel on. So that will save them expenses. That's why we're doing all these things. So think about it. It's in the bulletin. There are pictures on the back table. You'll see their flyer. And again, we got 4 weeks, so we'll be promoting this now over the next month, and we'll see what the Lord does. I think it's going to be fun. I think it's going to be a blessing, and so I'm kind of excited about it. And again, we have not done this in a long, long time, and I believe that this is something we can do. It's a ministry to those who are coming to minister to us, and it kind of fits into what I want to talk about this morning as well, and that is the proper treatment of elders, the proper treatment of elders. You know, the power of God's word is that I have to deal with the scripture as it comes to me, you know. And, you know, as we are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, after we just finished this whole section on elders, or on widows last week, the very next section deals with elders, and I felt like this is something that we need to be exposed to because of the fact that we hold to an elder rule in our church. And I think it's biblical. It's supported throughout the New Testament, and Paul really emphasizes it here, and that is the proper treatment of elders. And so hopefully God will touch your heart through this passage. There's no agenda here. I want you to know that right away, okay? There's no agenda. It just happens to fall next in our study of 1 Timothy. I love that because that just frees me, you know? You can't come to him and say, oh, Larry, he's got a reason why he's preaching on this, you know? he's got an ulterior motive in all of this. No, I don't. We just want to see what God has to say. And then we'll leave it to the Holy Spirit. So that's what we want to do this morning. You know, the war stories of those involved in ministry in the local church are both funny as well as very sad. The longer I do this, I hear a lot of things from other pastors. I read as well different things. And I remember hearing about a minister in Florida who conducted a funeral for himself while he was still living. That's right. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not kidding. This really happened. The printed order of service gave this explanation. "This, my funeral, is being held because I have no pleasure in words I cannot hear, flowers I cannot smell, and friends I cannot see." After the service, the man remarked, "I think it was good. It was much better than I expected." Now, my first reaction after reading this story, hearing about it, was that of laughter, just like you all did. But then the more I thought about it, my laughter turned to sadness, because it suggested to me here was a man starving for some expression of appreciation for his life and ministry, so much so that he actually did the ridiculous. Now, why he did, I don't know. Perhaps he was very insecure. And I want you to know, a lot of those in full-time ministry, you know, on the outside they may appear to have it all together, but I know a lot of pastors are very, very insecure people. And so, you know, perhaps he was very insecure, and this was one way of getting the recognition that he craved for his life. And then again, perhaps his congregation had failed to recognize his efforts, or maybe they were taking his ministry for granted. In any case, I think it raises the important question, do we take for granted the ministry of our spiritual leaders? But probably an even more important question would be, exactly how are we to treat those over us in the Lord? Exactly how are we to treat those over us in the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul has the answer for us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. And in these nine verses that close out this fifth chapter of his first letter to Timothy, Paul provides us the instructions on how to properly treat church leaders, especially those called to be elders. Now, let me remind you that this text falls within a larger context of 1 Timothy, which addresses the proper treatment of various classes of people found within the household of God. These being, as we've already seen, you know, back in chapter 5, or in the same chapter, back in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, older men and younger men, older women and younger women. Paul addresses that, and we learn some very important lessons from that passage. And then, as we saw these past couple of weeks in verses 3 through 16, Paul addresses how we are to relate to various classes of widows. Widows indeed. Widows with children or grandchildren. Widows given to wanton pleasure. Widows put on the list. And then, of course, lastly, younger widows. And then, as we will see in a couple of weeks as we move into chapter 6, Paul addresses our relationship to non-Christian employers in verse 1. Followed by Christian employers in verse 2. Now, in the portion that we want to look at this morning, which is, again, verses 17 through verse 25 of chapter 5, Paul provides instruction on how Christians in the family of God are to act toward their spiritual leaders called elders. So I want you to follow along as I read this portion of God's Word, beginning in verse 17. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. May God's blessing be upon his word this morning. You know, as you know, I enjoy reading the comic section of our local newspaper, the Ponca City News. I read it every day. And one of the favorite cartoons that I like to look at is that of Peanuts. I think it's my favorite. Well, Linus, in one particular cartoon, Linus announces to his cranky sister, Lucy, that he's going to be a doctor. And her response was this: "You, a doctor? How can you be a doctor? You don't love mankind." Linus replies, "I do too love mankind. It's people I can't stand." You know, there are a lot of Linuses in the world today, and they are even found among the followers of Jesus Christ. Yet the Bible is clear that for Christians not to stand other people, especially fellow believers, is not what Christ envisioned for his church. In fact, one purpose of Paul writing his first epistle to Timothy is to remind us that the church is to function as the household of God, to use Paul's own terms now that you read of back in chapter 3 and verse 15, where affection and acceptance of one another is the norm. Yet sadly, as well as frequently, the opposite is seen in the family of God, not only among fellow believers, but especially when it comes to relationships with spiritual leaders. Instead of affection and acceptance marking these relationships, it is often characterized by contention and conflict. Yes, the attitude of some of God's people, to paraphrase Linus's statement, is, "I do too love the church. It's the elders I can't stand." Now, this kind of attitude toward elders is unwarranted, according to Paul, because as we're about to see in this passage, the church is to treat their elders properly at all times. Now, what is considered the proper treatment of elders? Well, Paul begins this important section on the proper treatment of elders by revealing, first of all, in verses 17 and 18, and that's all we're going to look at this morning because there's so much to say from these two verses. So we're going to look at that elders are to be properly honored. That's the first point of three that Paul's going to make in this particular passage. We're going to look at the other two next week. So the first point is that elders are to be properly honored. Notice again what Paul writes in verse 17. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Now, this is the first time that Paul uses the term elders in 1 Timothy to refer to the spiritual leaders of the church in Ephesus where Timothy was pastoring. Previously, if you remember, back in chapter 3, he used the term overseer. If you turn back there, notice what he says there in verses 1 and 2. "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer," there it is, "it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then," and there's the second time he uses it, and then he goes into all of the qualifications. Now, what can we conclude about this? Simply that Paul uses these two terms interchangeably to refer to the same person and the same leadership position in the local church. I think two things make this abundantly clear. The first is that in both passages we're told that these men have similar responsibilities. First, we see in verse 2 of chapter 3, "An overseer then must be able to teach." In verse 5, Paul adds, "But if a man does not know how to manage or rule his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" And then, of course, Paul then repeats the very same things essentially here in verse 17 of chapter 5 with elders who rule well, who work hard at teaching. So it's clear that Paul had the same person in mind, because in both cases we are told that they have the same responsibilities. Also, we see elsewhere in the New Testament that these terms are used interchangeably, along with a third term, which is that of pastor. Let me show you this because I think it's important. I know we've done this before, but I want to underscore it again. Turn back to Acts chapter 20, if you would please, with me. Acts chapter 20. There we read, beginning in verse 17, of Paul's farewell address to the elders in Ephesus. This is before now Timothy was the pastor, some years before. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now drop down to verse 28. He's addressing them now, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." There's the concept of pastor there. "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There's the concept of overseer. "To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so we see in this passage here that Paul used these terms interchangeably to refer to the same person. Turn now over to Titus. Titus, it's a couple of books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Notice what he says in verse 5 of chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders," there's that concept, "in every city as I directed you." And then look at verse 7. "For the overseer must be above reproach," and he goes on then to describe some further qualifications. And so in this passage we see that Paul uses those two terms, elder and overseer, interchangeably. And then the very last passage is that of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." So he uses the term elder. Notice verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God among you." There you go. There's the idea of pastor. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight." There's the concept of overseer. "Not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing to be examples to the flock." The idea of pastor. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory," and so forth. And so we see Peter as well using those three terms interchangeably. So from these three different passages, plus what Paul writes here in 1 Timothy, the terms elder, overseer, and pastor all describe the same person. Now, what's the difference between these terms? The word elder refers to who the man is. That is his character, and in particular, that he is a spiritually mature man. The word overseer refers to what the man does. That is his conduct, which is to superintend or to watch over God's church. And the word pastor refers to what the man feels, that is his compassion, which is to characterize his shepherding ministry of God's flock of sheep called the local church. Now, one more observation before we move on. Notice Paul refers to elders, plural. That's what we see there in that verse. "The elders who rule well," he says. Now, this is important because it conveys the truth that the eldership is never a one-man show. It is to be a plurality of elders leading the local church. In fact, what we see in the New Testament is that when the word elder is used for leadership in a local church, it is always, always in the plural. Examples of this would be, for example, what we just saw in Acts 20:17, where Luke writes, "From Miletus," he, referring to Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders," plural, "of the church." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi," so the church located there, "including the overseers and deacons, plural. So overseers, plural, deacons, plural. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, plural, in every city as I directed you. And the last passage would be that of James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick, he asks, then he must call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, and they are to pray over him. So the Bible teaches always a plurality of elders is to lead a local church. And of course, here at Pioneer Bible Church, we have four elders. Danny Clarida, Alan Borkenhagen, and Tim Klein, as well as myself. And when the new senior pastor comes, he will be added to the elder board at that time. And by the way, at that time, I'm going to step off the elder board. This is a choice that I am making. I've communicated that already to our elders. I'm going to step off the elder board, and that way, this new pastor then will be able to establish his leadership style with the men that he will continue to serve with, and not, if you will, be intimidated by the former pastor of 30 years sitting there, you know. I think there could be some of that. So I'm just going to volunteer and step off the elder board and let him then pick up with the new leadership. Now, with this as background, let's take a closer look at this passage. Back in chapter 3, Paul sets forth to Timothy the qualification for elders. Starting here in verse 17, Paul sets forth to Timothy the proper treatment of elders. And how are elders to be treated? Paul says, first of all, elders are to be properly honored. That's the main truth of these two verses. Now, before we take a look at what it means to give honor to elders and double honor to some elders, certain elders, we see that Paul reveals that elders are called upon to fulfill two primary responsibilities. The first is that of superintending the church. Notice Paul writes, the elders who rule well. The NIV renders it the elders who direct the affairs of the church. I kind of like that better. The elders who direct the affairs of the church. Now, the word rule comes from a Greek word which means to set over, to be over, to superintend, to preside over. What this conveys is that one of the primary responsibilities is that of oversight of the church, which includes the task of superintending or leading that local church. Hence the title used earlier by Paul in chapter 3, overseer. No one else is entrusted with this responsibility. Only the elders are given the task of leading or managing God's people in the local church setting. We find confirmation of this important responsibility of elders in other passages, such as 1 Thessalonians 5:12, where Paul writes something very similar to what he's writing here in verse 17. Listen to that verse. This is what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And then Peter declares this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Now, to rule over the church does not give elders the right to herd people like cattle. They are never called to drive people, but rather to lead them. And how this is to be done, I think, is described by Peter in the same passage I just quoted a moment ago for you, and that is 1 Peter chapter 5, this time in verse 3, when he counsels elders with the words, listen, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing to be examples to the flock. In other words, God calls elders to go before and set the pace and direction for others to follow within the family of God. And according to Peter, whether God's people follow or not depends entirely upon how much the elders provide an example to the family of God. The implication is elders who provide good examples will be able to command and receive the respect of others and get them to follow them in the direction that the Lord is leading that particular church. Now, evidently, Paul recognized that some elders will do a better job of superintending or leading the church than others because he attaches the adverb to this responsibility, the adverb well. This word means excellently, commendably, notably. So literally, the opening of verse 17 reads, "The excellently ruling elders are to be considered worthy of double honor." That's what it reads literally. Now, please understand here that Paul was not trying to discredit, you know, the other elders who do not rule well. He was merely stating a reality that exists among the elders. And that is because, first of all, you know, things like employment, family, and other responsibilities can so consume an elder's time and energy that he can't give the effort needed to be classified as ruling well. Also, it must be recognized that some elders give themselves to the body of Christ in a more fuller, more sacrificial way because they are moved by the Spirit of God to do so. God just works in their heart, and they have the energy, they have the desire, and so they apply themselves accordingly to ruling well. And then finally, let's not overlook the fact that some elders have greater personal ability and giftedness and are therefore more skilled at the task of ruling. In fact, an elder may have the particular spiritual gift that gives him the supernatural ability to rule well. There is such a gift that God's Spirit gives to certain people. We read of this gift in several places. First, in Romans 12, Paul writes, beginning in verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." So a couple of things are being said there. The Spirit of God gives us all gifts, and when he does, we are to be exercising them as God gives them. And then he begins to lay them out, and we read down in verse 8 this, "He who leads with diligence." So there is that spiritual gift of leading. It's not necessarily bestowed only on elders. Others have that gift, and you see that often in the local church when people step forward and they just have that ability to put things together and manage things and events take place and so forth apart from the elders doing it all. And so there is that gift. And then we read, second of all, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, that Paul adds this, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers," and then he begins to call out some other spiritual gifts. One being, down in the list, administrations. So it may be that an elder has the spiritual gift, the gift of leading or administrations, and I think they're one and the same, honestly, that's what I think they are, which gives him the God-given ability to rule well above other elders. So the first primary duty or responsibility of elders is that of ruling or leading in the sense of superintending the local church. Notice the second is that of shepherding the church, which is accomplished, Paul says, at the end of verse 17, through what? Preaching and teaching. Now, it's difficult to make a distinction between these two duties because often in the New Testament, they are used interchangeably. For example, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, we read there that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Now, over in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1 and verse 39, he records the exact same event, and this is what he says, that Jesus went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee preaching. So Matthew says teaching, and Mark says preaching. So what is the difference between the two? Well, the Greek word that Paul uses here for preaching is the word logos, and I'm sure it's a familiar Greek word to many of you, which means in this particular context the act of speaking. And hence then it means a speech. Thus the focus is on the proclamation of God's truth. On the other hand, the Greek word that Paul uses here for teaching is the word diaskalia, which means instruction or doctrine. Thus the focus is on the explanation of God's truth. So both activities have the same message, God's truth, but their points of emphasis differ. As I've said before, I've heard it described this way, and I kind of like it. Preaching is pouring it on, and teaching is rubbing it in. And so I try to do both every Sunday morning. Pour it on a little bit, and then hopefully the Holy Spirit, through my preaching and teaching, he's rubbing it into your lives, okay? Now, like the elders who rule well, Paul says there will be elders who especially work hard at preaching and teaching. The word especially means chiefly or particularly. Again, the implication is that some elders will not work as hard at these two tasks as others. And like before, Paul was not looking down upon these elders. He's just stating a fact. Some elders may not have the time or the desire or the giftedness in order to excel in these two areas. Yes, they still must meet the basic elder qualification, which is what? Able to teach. All elders have to have that qualification. And we see that back in chapter 3 and verse 2. But some elders may never choose to expend the energy to work hard at preaching and teaching. And there's nothing, my friends, wrong with that. Not all elders are called to this level of preaching and teaching that others are, such as myself, who do it on a regular basis. Now, the Greek word Paul used for work hard conveys the idea of labor to the point of weariness or exhaustion. The focus is not on the amount of work done, but rather the effort that is put into it. Let me show you several examples of Paul's use of this particular word, because actually it was a favorite of his when he was describing the ministry. Back in Romans 16, Paul calls out the names of many people. In fact, every time you hear that last chapter of Romans, think of people, because that's what he does through the whole chapter. He's just calling out different people for different reasons. And he does so because they meant a lot to him personally, as well as to the church in Rome. We read in verse 6 this. He says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." So he calls her out for that. And then, down in verse 12, Paul writes, "Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord." So two individuals were called out by Paul because of the fact that they had worked hard. Worked hard for the church, worked hard for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes concerning himself, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored," okay, here's the idea, literally, "I worked hard, even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, which I quoted earlier, Paul writes, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor." There's that idea. The same idea as work hard. That you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Now, I can speak from personal experiences. One called now to be involved in preaching and teaching God's word almost now for 35 years, that it is hard work. Often I get kidded that I have the ideal job because I only work one day a week, you know? I've heard that many, many times over the years. And of course, I laugh with them. And then I think, oh, you don't know. You don't know what goes on the other 6 days of my life. And that is because I know that in order to do this properly, that it takes time and effort to prepare a message to preach or a lesson to teach. For me, that means hours of work. hours of work, primarily in my office next door. That's where you're going to find me. I'm going to be in there, you know, with my books and behind my desk working all the time. And frequently, too, I'm at home at night doing the same thing because then I'm, you know, reading different things and so forth. Now, while the passage the preacher teaches may vary from week to week, the process that I follow is basically the same every week, and it can be summarized by three words. The very first is that of interpretation, which is the task of interpreting the text to be able to explain it properly when preaching or teaching. You know, to do this takes a lot of prayer, and it takes a lot of study, not only of the text itself, but also through the reading of good commentaries that help, you know, sharpen my thinking about the conclusions that I'm coming to. And I often do that because I respect some individuals who've written commentaries, and I go to them to make sure that I'm not going off into heresy somewhere based upon my conclusions. So that's the first step of interpretation. The second is that of illustration, which is the task of illustrating the text for the purpose of clarifying its meaning. Again, this takes a lot of time to think through what illustrations might help in illuminating the truth of a verse or an idea or a word. So I'm always looking for illustrations, And the way I do that, of course, is through a lot of reading, books and online reading. I go to online newspapers and websites and blogs and so forth. And then every once in a while, I'll say, hey, that's something I can use. That will help me illustrate this particular point. And then the third word would be that of application, which is the task of applying the text to our lives today. And for me, I want you to know this is the most difficult task of all, this one right here, but probably the most important because it shows the relevance of God's Word to our everyday life. So all of this to say, preaching and teaching doesn't happen without efforts for those who do it regularly. It involves hard work, but as Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, once said, the work of preaching, and I would throw in there as well, teaching, is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. And that's my view myself. Now, before we move on to look at the duty of church members to honor their elders, some Bible teachers have concluded from what Paul writes here in verse 17 that there are essentially two different classes of elders, ruling elders and, you know, preaching and teaching elders, which has led to the modern-day view of a board of lay elders, you know, who are responsible for the ongoing ministry of the local church. And then you have, you know, the other elder or elders who are full-time ministers in charge of the preaching and teaching ministry of the local church. So the question is that what Paul had in mind here when he wrote verse 17? And the answer is no, he did not. This verse does not speak of two classes of elders. Rather, every elder is to be a superintending and shepherding elder. Everyone is. Again, the differentiation that Paul makes in this verse is between those elders who do the work of ruling and preaching and teaching to the best of their ability, which is good and worthy of honor, and those who labor to the end of their strength in performing these functions, which also is good, and Paul then goes on to say, is worthy of double honor. Now let's move on and see what Paul had in mind when it came to the duty of believers to honor the elders. Notice again the term that Paul uses in verse 17 to convey this duty. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The term double means literally, and not surprisingly, twofold more. And the term translated honor literally means value, to esteem of the highest degree. Together, the words have both a qualitative and a quantitative meaning. In other words, first of all, Paul is saying because of the position elders hold and because of the work that they do in the local church, the appropriate attitude to possess toward these men is one of honor. Now, this is not the only place in the New Testament where this principle that elders are to be honored properly is found. We see it in several passages. In fact, one that we looked at earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and as well verse 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then as well, the writer of Hebrews implies elders are worthy of honor in several places in chapter 13, beginning with verse 7, where the author, we don't know who it is, possibly Paul, but then again it may be somebody else, writes in verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then we read as well in verse 17 the following, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So from these verses, we learn that we honor our elders by manifesting appreciation, esteem, by living at peace with them, by, you know, imitating their faith, and by obeying and submitting to their leadership. The New Testament makes clear that this kind of response of honor is due all elders. Now, it is obvious from this phrase, double honor, that Paul did not simply have its qualitative meaning in mind, as important as this is. He also had in mind its quantitative meaning. In other words, when Paul used the term double honor, he was thinking also of financial assistance. That is, Paul was exhorting Timothy to make sure that those elders who were spending a lot of time carrying out their responsibilities of superintending and shepherding the church and doing a good job at it, that those elders then would be, you know, financially reimbursed for it. Now, supporting spiritual leaders financially did not originate with Paul at all. It is rooted, the concept is actually rooted in the Old Testament. God commanded the Israelites in both Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18 to set apart 1/10 of their yearly produce and 1/10 of their flocks and cattle to support the Levites and priests. Jesus as well understood this principle when he sent the 12 out on a, you know, ministry tour that was directed primarily to the Jews. We read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 8 the following. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt. Why did he instruct them in this fashion? Because they were to be supported by those that they ministered to. That's the idea behind that. So Paul is here extending this Old Testament principle of supporting spiritual leaders into a church setting. He's saying, in effect, that when elders like the Levites and the priests and the apostles devote their time and energy to ministry, they should be cared for financially by the church. And by the way, Paul brings this up in several of his letters. It's not only found here in 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians 9:14, he writes, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And then as well, he writes in Galatians 6:6, the one who's taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now, to leave no question that the church should provide financial support for qualified elders, Paul finishes this whole passage up, or these two verses, by appealing to two biblical passages in verse 18, our final verse for this morning. One from the Old Testament, and then one from the New Testament. The first from the Old Testament is this. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Now, this is actually the second time that Paul quotes from this rather obscure and strange passage, Old Testament passage, which is found, by the way, back in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. He also quotes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to make a similar point. There he writes the following: "For as written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." God is not concerned about the ox, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So why does Paul quote two times from this rather strange Old Testament passage? He does so to argue from the lesser to the greater, which is that if God would take the time to tell his people that they ought to treat an ox, you know, kindly by allowing the ox to be paid for his work as he's grinding out the, you know, as he's walking on the grain, separating it from the chaff, and he's telling the Jews, you know, as he's doing that, as the ox is doing that, let him eat some of that. It's okay to do that. So Paul's point then is, how much more ought believers to fairly treat those who make their living ministering to the church? That's the point that he's driving home there. And that's why he uses this Old Testament passage. And then Paul appeals as well to the New Testament with this quote from Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, where Jesus declared, "The labor is worthy of his wages." And so here in one verse, Paul is saying, Scripture says, and notice by the way, he puts both the Old and New Testament on equal footing. He says, Scripture says that certain elders are worthy of double honor, which means that they have a right to receive decent wages for their work. You know, this reminds me of a response that the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon once gave to a small country church that had asked him to recommend a pastor for them. They were looking for a pastor. And when he found out that what they were going to pay this pastor, this is what he wrote to them. He says, "The only individual I know who could exist on such a stipend is the angel Gabriel. He would need neither cash nor clothes, and he could come down from heaven every Sunday morning and go back at night, so I advise you to invite him." Well, they obviously got the message, and they increased the stipend, if you will, and they did end up calling a person. You know, I am absolutely grateful that for almost 30 years now that you have rendered to me double honor by lovingly and graciously providing for my needs and my family's needs throughout all these years. I mean, I can say that in all truthfulness, I can. And I'm so grateful for that. You were sensitive to our needs when our children were growing up and they were at home, and you continue to be sensitive to our needs today. And in fact, I am convinced, I'm absolutely convinced that one of the reasons why my time here has been marked by peace and harmony for the most part now. I know there's been a few times where it hasn't been peaceful and there hasn't been harmony going on, but it's primarily because this church has taken the time to care for your pastor as you have done. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to do the exact same thing for the next pastor. And as you do so, God's blessing is going to be upon this church. Now let me remind you before we close that having emphasized that certain elders should be financially supported by the church, the New Testament warns, in particular Paul and Peter, warn against abusing this particular privilege. First, Paul, if you recall, included as one of the qualifications for elders that he must be free from the love of money. And then Peter declared that elders must serve according to the will of God and not for sordid gain. That is, again, not for the love of money. And unfortunately, we all know this, there are too many examples today of ministers, especially those on television, who live in luxury by exploiting people. And my friends, this is absolutely wrong. I don't know how they can live with themselves. You know, they live in their multi-million dollar mansions, and they, you know, drive the most expensive cars. And they're even requesting of their supporters that they need a personal jet to fly around the country. This came out not too long ago. I mean, it's just ridiculous, and it's shameful, honestly. Well, to wrap this up, I see two main truths presented in these two verses that begin this section, this portion of Scripture describing the proper treatment of elders. The first truth is that of elders faithfully fulfilling their God-given responsibility, which is twofold, that of superintending the church and that of shepherding the church. Yes, God calls elders to lead His people, and He calls them to feed them through the preaching and teaching of His Word. And I want you to know that your elders, the four of us, are absolutely committed to these two areas. Yes, we often fall short. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we don't always get it right, but we still see these as our primary responsibilities, and that is what our focus is and has been for these many years. And so, you know, we continue to ask for God's help in the fulfillment of these responsibilities, and you pray with us and for us in regard to this. And then as well, we also need your support. And this leads to the second truth, which is that of you, the congregation, fulfilling your God-given responsibility, which is also twofold, that of rendering honor to all the elders and that of rendering double honor to those deserving of it, which suggests, of course, again, financial support who devote their lives to this ministry of preaching and teaching. I think a statement made by Hudson Taylor, well-known missionary to China, summarizes well what Paul teaches in these two verses. It is this: God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. Let me say that again. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. Let me close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the richness of Your Word and the application of it, Lord, to our very existence here as a local church, because we have embraced the biblical model of elder rule. And so, Lord, these verses are very, very important, very applicable to our situation. And so, God, I pray, first of all, that You would help the four of us who serve as elders. Lord, thank You for the privilege that's been entrusted to us. I pray, God, that You will help us to fulfill our twofold responsibility of superintending this church and shepherding this church. Lord, empower us from week to do so. And Lord, I pray that You will lead us to a man that will carry this on, Lord, that his heartbeat will be the same as ours today, Lord, to do these two things in order to see Your church built up. And then finally, Father, I pray as well for the congregation as a whole, that they would give of themselves to fulfill their responsibility, which is of rendering honor to the elders. And then, Lord, continue to render double honor or financial support to those who are called to serve You full time. Lord, may indeed, as we do this, as we follow to do Your work in this way, I pray, God, that we will never lack God's supplies. So, Father, thank You again for this portion. And I commit these things to You now in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.